Well, good morning. Praise the Lord, we're here. So what we want to do today is maybe a little bit different based on the celebration that we're in with the 250th birthday of the United States. I wanted to share maybe 15 minutes, a little bit about that, and then Paul's going to share about another one of the parables of Jesus. So let's just pray a minute. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessings to us as a nation. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be a nation, and as a nation you have given us a purpose. Lord, help us to fulfill that in every way, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're celebrating 250 years, and why did we pick this day? Was it because we won a war? No, we were just two years into a 7 to 8 year war with Britain, the greatest army, the greatest navy, greatest everything in the world. But we're not celebrating even a battle, but we're celebrating a piece of paper. And on that paper, it spelled out it's really the Declaration of Independence is in three pieces. The first piece is what some people have called the mission statement for the United States. And then the second section is just about the reasons that we're declaring independence and all of the facts of how the colonies were treated and not respected. And you know all the words, taxation without representation and not giving us English law and violating that with the nation. And then the last section is just a section on the actual declaration of separation. So I wanted to read the first section and the last section in the Declaration of Independence to start, and I asked Robin to do this for me because she reads so much better than me. Thank you.
Okay, you want me to start right here. Only that. In Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. Just that. We, therefore, representatives of the United States of America, in general Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor.
One of the words that our forefathers used a lot was providence, which in terms that we would use now is more like the sovereignty of God is his providence, is his will. And as we have seen is that God has established the United States as a nation, and it was his providence or his will to do that. And it's an amazing story because we all know that they were wanting to be independent from a British Empire that was the strongest in the world. God prepared this in that I wanted just to spend a couple minutes on one man, which is our first president, George Washington. And there is a movie out right now about young George Washington. If you haven't seen it, go see it. But in that, you see that God's providence was upon him, in that in the French and Indian War, he was trying to recruit the British soldiers and the colonists to fight against the French. And in that, they saw that he was rallying the troops, and the Indian chief had all his marksmen fire upon him, you know, dozens and dozens of shots, and all of them missed, even though they were expert marksists. And they went through his coat, they went through his hat, they went through all of these things, and we know with the story that which I believe was a time later, but in the movie they did it right away. The chief wanted to speak to him and basically say to him that you are marked for great things. And we know that is true, that when the First Continental Congress joined, that they made him the general of the army for the colonists. And his strategy was, because he knew who he was fighting against, was not to lose. And so most of the battles he won, he lost, but he was still trying to win the war. And in July 4th, they did this, which was a year and a half into the war, they did this Declaration of Independence. And right after that, Washington went to New York City with his army, knowing that's where they would first come to invade. And sure enough, the greatest, over 100 ships came in with 32,000 soldiers came in, which was the biggest group of soldiers or force that ever crossed the Atlantic away from Britain to come on a nation. I mentioned this because this war almost ended two months after this in August, and on August 23rd, they came in, but George Washington thought they would do a frontal invasion into Manhattan, but they didn't. They came into Long Island and came around their troops and surrounded them, and they were trapped. And by the time George Washington realized that they outran him, was that he was completely surrounded, and over 9,000 to 10,000 troops were caught in Brooklyn. They managed. One of the amazing stories is that there was 400 soldiers from Maryland, which were well trained, and the only ones with bayonets on their muskets. He asked them to hold the British back so that the troops could come off the high parts and cross into the Brooklyn through the swamp, and they did that, and all of them except for 10 to 12 perished in that attempt, knowing that they were all going to die. They rushed the British troop over three times, and in the last one, with just a few troops, they did it again with their bayonets, and they all died. So they laid down their lives for the rest of the troops that escaped into the Brooklyn area. But then what happened was also a miracle, that this amazing rainstorm came in, and the British decided not to invade. The rest of the troops that day, they delayed, partly out of fear and partly out of the weather. And so that night, George Washington had his troops begin to cross the East River. And as they were crossing all night, they still had many, many more troops to go. And as soon as the rain had stopped, and as soon as the sun was coming up, a huge, huge fog came in and covered the whole area. And instead of the fog burning off in early morning light, it stayed, completely covered the ground. And by 9 o'clock, the last boat crossed the East River into Manhattan, and Washington was on the last boat to cross. This saved the Continental Army, that they could fight another day. And as we know, the war went on for 7 more years of fighting, and it ended up down in Yorktown where Cornwallis surrendered. But then it was a year and a half later for the peace to be decided over in France. And the troops stayed where they were, and the British primarily in New York City. So the war came to an end, and the last British troops came out of New York City, and Washington rode in with his army into New York City. But a week later, Washington comes in with a single piece of paper to the Continental Congress, which is a resignation paper. And he said with trembling hands, he read the paper, resigning from the office that he gave them, that the Continental Congress had given him, saying that he has accomplished all that they requested of him. And they all stood and clapped and cheered, and he went back, rode his horse back to his home. This was such an unusual thing because most conquering generals end up taking over. They rule. When the King of England heard what he did, he said, if he really does this, he'll become the greatest man in the world, is what he said. Because for them, it was such an odd thing. So what we see is that God chose a nation. What we see that he has chose different men that we call our forefathers. And they all had their part to play. Some people played the part of rallying the people, in that Thomas Paine wrote the pamphlet of Common Sense, which came out in the summer of 1776, or early spring in 2076, that went like wildfire through them and allowed the Americans to continue the fight that they were in already for a year and a half, that fueled the fervor to do the independence, the Declaration of Independence. And yet we had other people like George Washington, which acted not in any political or rah-rah way, but only did what he was asked to do. And so God had used different people for different things to accomplish what the beautiful thing that we have here in the United States, a document that tells us that we are all equal and that these rights were given to us by God and not by government. So we need to fully comprehend what they went through and what they did, and the humility in which our first president exercised and shown the world that he was willing to lay down all the power and give it back to Congress. And he said, in giving it back to them, now I give back you the authority to do as you see fit. But then 3 or 4 years later, after he resigned, they came to him again, and now with the new Continental Congress, or the new Congress that was written 4 years or 5 years after the war, they asked him to be the first president. And he reluctantly received it again and did it for 2 terms and laid it down, saying, don't, I'm not a king. And so he has set with humility so much what we have experienced in our nation. But the call of the United States, as Reagan said, a city set on a hill, to demonstrate not only democracy or freedom for people, but also that we would carry the gospel of the kingdom to the world, which we have done over these 250 years. Our nation has sent out more missionaries than any other nation in the world and established many works for Christ all over the world. Sometimes in arrogance, but we did it. And God is continuing to bless us because we have blessed the other nations. And what's happening right now even is such a miracle with the World Cup. It's fun to watch what's on YouTube right now with how the Europeans are coming and understanding the freedom that we have here in the United States. And we need to recognize the freedom that God has given us to worship the way we want, to express ourselves the way we want. But the Bible tells us that if you're a slave, then remain a slave. But if you are a free man, you are free then to be a slave to Christ. And that is our call as free men, is now to lay down our lives for Christ and become a slave to Christ and complete the purpose, the providence of the United States to complete the call of bringing forth the gospel to the world, bringing forth the gospel of the kingdom and laying our lives down for the purpose of God's kingdom. For we know that all nations rise and they fall, and at some point this great nation will fall. We know that just from Scripture, that all nations will turn against Israel, and that is obviously includes the United States. So at some point we know the United States will fall, but the kingdom of God will rise up. The kingdom of God will always go forth, and it will be like that rock that falls upon the great tower of Babylon, image of Babylon, and the rock will fall at its feet and break it into pieces, and that the kingdom of God will overcome all the kingdoms of this world. And so we have a purpose as a nation. We have a purpose as a people to complete what God has called us. The reason he called the United States into existence and allowed us to be free and become so wealthy. Because of freedom, we get to serve the Lord with all our hearts. So praise the Lord. God bless America.
I just want to, first of all, say it's a joy and a blessing to be a citizen of this nation. And I have visited several other countries, and there is no other nation like this. And hey, there we go. Thanks, Hank. My head was chopped off about here. But also, I just wanted to let you know that on the 200th anniversary of the United States, which was 50 years ago, that same summer when all this hoopla was going on, I gave my life to Jesus, and I became a citizen of heaven. And that, as Wayne said, that kingdom will last forever. Anyway, so with that, Jesus gives us a parable, which I want to sort of parallel what Wayne was just sharing. And it's the parable of the talents. So turn to Matthew chapter 25. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to just give a couple of points about it. I won't go into too much detail. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. For it is just like a man to go on a journey who called his own slaves and trusted them with his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought him 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also the one who received the 2 talents came and said to him, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in verse 14, it says, For just like a man about to go on a journey, he called his own slave and entrusted his possessions to them. And the thing that I want to just make really clear here is this was not something given to them as a salary. This was giving his slaves a part of who this master was and basically giving them something to do something with while he was away. And the reason I say that is because we know that in the scripture, in Psalm 24:1, it says, The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. And so what we need to understand here today is that that statement is still true. The earth is the Lord and all it contains. And what he gives us here, whether it's finances, whether it's gifts, or whether it's whatever it may be, they're all his. And I have a note here. I said, when the kingdom of God comes into one's heart, their perspective of ownership begins to change. It is no longer what I have, but rather what the Lord entrusted to me. And it's no longer what I can do, but rather what the Lord does through me, right? And that's what the kingdom does. It gives us a different perspective. And I think that that was the idea of our nation, was to put a different perspective that was more kingdom-focused than it was as a tyrant focus. And, you know, when God gives us money, whether it's through salary, whether it's a gift, whether it might through inheritance, what maybe we even an inherited home or something like that, he gives us to use it for him because it's his, right? The earth is the Lord and the fullness of it is his. And so in this particular parable, he's giving them talents. Now, talent was not like they could dance or they could do, you know, anything like this or a magic trick. A talent was an amount of money, and it wasn't a single coin, because when you calculate how much money they were actually given, was quite a lot of money, because a talent was 15 years worth of wages. So you can't put 15 years of wages in a coin. It was an amount or a weight of coins that he gave. And so I put that in perspective for today. And I put the average laborer works like 20, they earn about $20 an hour, right? Give or take. So for the equivalent of 15 years, let's put this, 20 hours a week, 20 hours, $20 per hour, 40 hours a week, 52 weeks equals, excuse me, wait a second. Okay, yeah, I'm sorry. Okay, you're getting $20 an hour and 40 hours a week, 52 weeks, that equals $41,600 per year. Now multiply that by 15. He gave the first guy with the, well, not the first, the last guy, he gave him $624,000 worth of value. That was one talent. The slave who received two received $1,248,000. And the slave who received five talents was $3,120,000. So can you imagine your master giving you that amount of wealth to go do something with? Now, if I had the one talent and I did put it in the bank and made interest, he would have made quite a bit of money. Anyway, just to give you an idea of what that was and what they were being given. But you know, God can give us things that have that value that he entrusts us with. And I'm going to give you just a quick story. I worked in a print shop for about 19 years. And after about 2 years, I realized my job was almost like a waste of time. And I'll explain. Just about everything I printed on a printing press, after I gave it to the customer and he passed it on or they passed it on, went into the garbage. So I was printing garbage. No, really. Whether they were business cards or envelopes or flyers. And I said, what? I said, Lord, what am I doing here? And he said, Paul, who are you working for? And the first thing I realized, well, I'm working for Bob Asanio. That's right. He goes, he's your boss. And he said to me, I want you to work so well for him and have the heart to see him succeed. And then he told me, he gave me the scripture in Colossians 3:22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord whom you serve. So that changed my whole perspective. And so now I can go to work and know that I want to see my boss succeed and that everything I'm doing for the King. That means everything I printed, I want to make sure every little piece of dot, black dot, was gone, because you can take the plates that you put on the press and you can take away the little marks that don't belong there. And I want to say, I'm going to print this and do a good job as if I'm going to hand it to Jesus at the end of the day. I think that's what it says in the scripture here. It says, the one who gave 5 talents to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. See, the master knew the abilities of each of these slaves, and so he gave them accordingly. And obviously, he definitely knew that the guy who's going to put them in a hole in the ground, he didn't give him as much as the others. Anyway. So go back to Matthew 25, verse 19. After a long time, the master of those slaves came. He settled accounts with them. And the one who received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. I've gained 5 more, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we know that the three, what happens with the three of them. And there's 2 scriptures in Ecclesiastes that describe the first two, and the second one describes the one who had only 1 talent. So for the first 2 slaves, the one who received 5, the one who received 2, it says in Ecclesiastes 5:19-20, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them, and to receive his reward and receive in his labor. This is a gift from God. For he will not consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. What a great thing. But the third slave, Ecclesiastes 6:1-2, it says, there is an evil which I've seen under heaven, the sun, and it's prevalent among them, among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is a vanity and a severe affliction. So it's a gift from God to give us wealth, and it's also a gift from God to know what to do with that wealth. And the one who received the 1 talent, he did not know what to do with that money. And I believe it's because it said he was afraid of his master, which means he did not know his master. Because the scriptures say that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. It also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. This is not being afraid. This is being reverent to someone who is far above you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Okay. So I want to put this in another perspective in what God gives us. I know God gives us, it says the earth is the Lord, he provides for us and gives us things, but he also gives us three other things, actually four other things. Romans 12:3-8. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Allotted means to be given a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. That's what Wayne was talking about, Washington. He knew he had a function, and that's what he did, and he didn't go beyond that. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, since we have gifts. Gifts are things that are given that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the portion of his faith, if service in his serving, or if he who teaches in his teachings, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So these three things grace, faith, and gifts are responsibility that we have in the kingdom. Just like we have the things that were given to us, the freedoms here in the United States, right? We have the freedom of speech. We have the freedom to bear arms. We have so many different freedoms. We have the freedom to speak as we please. We have the right to even come against the government if the government is not following through with what they have set forth. There is a process. Just like the Roe versus Wade whole thing was overturned. It was overturned because the people of the United States said it was wrong and they approached it appropriately and it was overturned. That's the kind of nation that we have. We have these gifts, and as we exercise these gifts, we can maintain the sovereignty of what God has orchestrated in this nation, as Wayne was speaking in the end. And the reason we have a government is because we can't just be free to do anything we want. Because some people then take advantage of those freedoms and they go beyond those freedoms and they can hurt and they can oppress and they can do other things to other people. And so the government is there to make sure that those things don't happen. Let me just read something here. See, the kingdom of God is a monarchy. We have a king, and he is righteous and just, period. But the United States is not a monarchy. It's a democracy because we're being free to do as we want and worship who we want. Just going to read something from the Bill of Rights Institute. The founders thought that a free society could only flourish if its leaders are virtuous, or basically fearing the Lord, which means that its citizens must be able to recognize virtue when they see it. In other words, I want to vote for someone who's virtuous. They understand that even virtuous leaders, however, can succumb to the temptation to abuse of the rights of others. So they knew these leaders needed to be restrained from exercising their cleverness and strength in ways that undermine individual rights. That is why they designated the federal government that would have limited power and whose branches would check one another. What is our check in the kingdom? Anybody have an answer? It's the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, however, the founders understood that freedom would depend on citizens remembering that government deserves its authority from people who consent to give it that authority, and that it therefore must work to serve the common good, treating every citizen equally. Freedom depends on citizens who care enough about preserving it to really evaluate the people who run for office and to elect those who demonstrate wisdom, restraint, and personal virtue. Most of all, freedom depends on citizens having the wisdom, courage, and sense of justice necessary to take action when they see government overstepping its bounds. So that's why we have a government. And in the kingdom, that's why he has given us his Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in truth and to convict us when we're doing something wrong. So I just wanted to just share those parallels with our nation here. Again, this is it's amazing that this nation has gone through so much, and we're celebrating 250 years. No other nation has had that kind of success. And my only concern and prayer, which I want to do now, I want to take some time to pray for our nation, is I don't want us to get proud, because God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble, like George Washington. He was a humble man. He failed and failed and failed, but he learned from his failures and went on. That's a humble person. A proud person was, and just run off and quit. But he didn't do that. So what I'd like to do, and we can even pass the mic, Brad, so if you can make that available to anybody. I would like us to pray for our nation. And I have a couple thoughts that we could pray for. Is to pray for the individual states, because so much has been more rights are being given back to the states that were taken from them. I want to pray for our national policies, our foreign policies, our president and vice president, their cabinet members, and also for the United States Supreme Court justices. They have been making some very, very good decisions over the past couple of years, from my perspective. So I'm going to begin praying. If anybody has another prayer that they would like to, just put up your hand and Brad will bring the mic to you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we're in a season where many of our leaders are professing Christians. Many of them profess to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And Lord, I know that when you're in a place of power, it can corrupt our morals. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would come now, that you would come now, Holy Spirit, and where there's compromise going on in the hearts of your brothers, your sons and daughters, that you would begin to just point those things out to them. May they turn from their sins, humble themselves, and come back to you, Lord. Maybe may not be things that they've said publicly, but maybe things behind closed doors, They may be issues with even with their families or whatever it might be, Lord. I'm asking that they would walk humbly before you because they need your grace, oh God. Our nation needs your grace, oh God. You've been very gracious to us. So I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would just move upon our elected officials, those who know you, to walk in a manner that is worthy of you and not of their position, not of their party, but of you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I thank you, Father. We made it to 250 years because of your power and your spirit, your love and your generosity towards us, as our brother said, as our elder said. Lord, I just thank you very, very much right now for the team of Trump's cabinet. Lord God, I just pray for each one of them individually. I know a lot of them know the Lord personally as their Lord and Savior. And I would ask that you would guide them in everything they have to do. They're probably one of the best teams that we have had in an administration from the existence until now. I am so proud of them in the work that they have done. And Lord, I just ask, Father God, that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them, you would uphold them. Lord God, that they would check themselves and balance themselves, each other in love. There would be such an esprit de corps among them, Lord God, that the work they have to do will get done. Father, it will get done on the battlefield. It will get done in the diplomatic relationships with other countries. It will get done and trickle down into the states and even, Lord God, in the local, regional areas. Lord God, I just can't thank you enough for them. And uphold yourself, Lord God, when no one else does, because you are God. There is no other. You are the only one who is absolute and who is able to be a monarch of absolute because you are perfect. There is nobody else, really, in this world that can do that. But to the foreign nations that still have kings and queens, bless them, that they may humbly bow down to you and recognize that you are sovereign. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And other nations who have followed us in this experiment of freedom, I would ask that we would humbly bow down before you and realize that you are sovereign over all things, all nations, all creatures, great and small. And I praise you for this. And I thank you. Thank you to be born into this country. Let us use that for your purpose, as our brother Paul said. Amen.
Father, I just want to first of all say thank you for this nation. I thank you so much that we are allowed to worship you, that we're allowed to have the scripture, we're allowed to speak of you. We're allowed these things, Lord, that many countries, they can't do, or they can't do freely or openly. Lord, thank you for this blessing to us that we can do this. Thank you for this nation, Father God. And I do intercede for this country, Lord, where we've gotten proud in any way, shape, or form, or our leaders have gotten proud. Lord, please forgive this country, Father God, because we don't want to be, it's better that we be disciplined, but we don't want it. We don't want you to have to bring judgment. So I'm asking for grace for this nation, for our leaders, Lord, to walk humbly before you, like the scripture says, that they would do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with you. Lord God, and that all of us would have this hard attitude. Would you forgive us the pride and arrogance? Lord, it's by the grace of God alone. It's not by our strength or our own might or our own righteousness. It's because you've had mercy on us. And I'm asking you to please keep having mercy on this country. For the president, Lord, for those in the government of this country, Lord, that they would have humble attitudes towards you. They would bow down before you, that you would forgive where forgiveness is needed, and your mercy would come, Lord. And I pray for New York State, Lord. I pray for the government in New York State, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, that the state would not delight in death and in evil, but you would bring a change of heart both in the people and in the government of the state, that it would be a state that loves righteousness and hates evil, Lord. It would fear you and reverence you and bow down before you, Lord, that you would have mercy on this particular state, Father God, that we would walk in your ways instead of our own ways. And we just thank you for your kindness and your mercies that you've had, and you hear your people's prayers, Father. We thank you for the mercy that you've been pouring out on all of us, in Jesus' name.
Praise you, Lord. Father God, I too want to pray for New York State, Lord. Father God, I love your scripture, Lord. It says, he who is without sin, Lord, cast the first stone, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. And Father God, I just want to hold up all those, Lord, that are allowing abortion, Lord, in this state, Lord. Father God, I just ask, Lord, that you would just come, Lord, and show them the error of their ways, Lord. And I just stand in the gap, Lord, for all these unborn babies, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you would just reveal, Lord, to all those that are standing for abortion how wrong it is, Lord. Pour out your mercy, Lord, and your grace, Lord, that they would see, Lord. Open their eyes, I pray. And I also want to pray, Lord, against any communism that seems to be rising up, Lord. Father, I pray that you put in all of our hearts the spirit of patriotism to this country, Lord, and to see how you have... we have our four founding fathers, Lord, and that they would just want to obey the Constitution, Lord, and I pray. I don't really know how to pray about it, Lord, but I just put it before you, Lord, and ask, Lord, that you would just open the eyes of those that are standing for communism and let them see the errors of their way, Lord, and turn from that, Lord. I pray for Madani, Lord, who's the governor of New York, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would just pour out your spirit on him, Lord, that you would open his eyes, that he would have an encounter with you, Lord, that he would see, Lord, the error of his way, Lord, that you would just bring him into your kingdom, Lord, and be glorified in his life, Lord, I pray. So... I just want to thank you, Lord. I give you thanks for all the goodness and the freedom we have in this country, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Lord, I just want to thank you that in our documents it says, "We the people." So, Lord, I just want to pray for we the people, that you would come and pour out your spirit upon we the people, that we the people would rise up and call you, call upon your name, that we would turn back fully to you as a people. So, Lord, you have called us out as a nation and given the people the power to do what we can in this nation. Just like your church is we the people, for indeed it's not ruled by a small group of people or even our representatives to Congress or whatever, but they have the power because we the people have given them that power. So, Lord, I pray that you would change the hearts of the people, that our hearts would turn back to you completely, Lord Jesus, that you would bring about a turning of our hearts back to you in every way, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that you would come like the rain, that you would come and pour out upon the upon our hearts your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, that our hearts would become tender towards you, and that we would humble ourselves before you, that you would take your place in our lives, each of us individually, Lord, and then corporately as a people. Lord, I pray that you would change our ways and draw us back to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for our government, Lord, but I ask that you would give to the people of the United States your spirit, Lord, for this is our true inheritance, your spirit that gives us the power to change, to become like you. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we just ask that above all things, above politics, above parties, above everything, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people, upon the people of the United States, upon the people in New York, upon the people in the Hudson Valley, Lord, that you would do a work in us, O God, that our hearts would change, that we would soften our hearts and receive the goodness of the Lord. So, Lord, come, do a work, O God. We declare that without you, this is impossible. But only you can do that work, O God. So come and pour out your spirit like the rain. Let it come down and soak us until we cannot contain it any longer, Lord. Lord, come. Come. I remember that song that says, give us the lost as our inheritance. Lord, pour out an inheritance upon us that we would receive the lost into our midst, O God.
I want to pray for the Speaker of the House. Lord, of all the people I know in the government, I mean, others may be equally followers of you, but I am quite confident that the Speaker of the House is a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just ask you to give him the wisdom he needs in directing from his position. And I thank you, Lord, that he prays to you and he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to be known as a believer. And Lord, I also want to pray for us as members of this nation. Lord, one of the things that you gave us the right to vote, Lord, may none of us be guilty of not going to the polls, and that we would show up there and give a godly representation of what you would want. I thank you, Jesus, that you are, as has been said over and over, you are the ultimate King. And through your Holy Spirit, you can convict each of us and you can protect each of us. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you for my brother's prayer for all the people that are here, regardless of how and regardless of what we've been through, but God, no other nation has this document that's of you. Yes, it has to be for someone, but it's here. Anybody that comes here, you wouldn't have many people coming here if there was not a reason, Father, and it's because of you, through this document, through our founders. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices of the founders, for the sacrifices of our soldiers that marched, that had stuff against them. Yet they marched knowing they would not live to see this day. Oh, but God, you are so good. So I thank you, Father God, for all of the people of this nation to come to you. Well, I'm blessed to be here. I'm not proud. I learned not to be proud American years ago. But to be blessed because I'm here in this nation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, because I have you to give glory to. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. And we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters of other cultures to come to you. You alone are God, not the culture. No culture is God. Wouldn't that be interesting? That'd be scary. But praise God, you, one God, God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, to all that call you our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Father God, for what you are doing. Thank you for what you've done in the midst of many trials. Yet there you are. Thank you, Father. We give you glory, honor, and praise. We pray that for all Americans, we'll take a second look at this nation, what God did, the foundation in the beginning. Thank you, Lord, because your word stands. Your word stands. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Lord, I just want to remember to lift up everyone that's deployed and active in our military right now in different parts of the world, Lord. I just pray for Raymond Crispell, who's, I believe, here stateside working on planes, and Hillary, who's deployed, and any others that we don't know, Lord, but we know there are many that are deployed and working in different places across the world. And so we ask for their protection. We ask for their wisdom in all things when they're doing their jobs, Lord, that you would even speak with your still small voice to them in those times, Lord. And we thank you for them, Lord, and we pray your protection over our military in Jesus' name. Amen.